Take our Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew in chapter 12. And we're dealing with verses 22 through 37. Last week, this is the second part in our message. Last week, we got down through, I think, verse 30. And it starts out in this portion of Scripture. Jesus has one brought to him that is possessed by the devil. And because of that possession, he is blind and dumb. And all who are under the domain of the devil, under the domain of Satan, they're blind to the things of God and they cannot hear the things of God. And they cannot speak his praises. But he's brought to Jesus. And Jesus is greater. He's greater in every way. He's greater in power than the devil. And so Jesus displaces the devil, and the man is healed, and he can now see Jesus Christ. He can hear the things of Christ, and he can speak his praises. And all the people were amazed, insomuch that they said, "Is this the son of David?" Sounds like a question to you and I, but they weren't asking. They asked it in a rhetorical way. It's got to be the son of David. It's got to be the Messiah. It's got to be the Christ. That angered the Pharisees. It was taking their glory and giving it to Jesus. And so they said, "Well, This fellow has done what he's done by the power of Satan, by the power of Beelzebub." And Jesus, beginning with verse 25 down through verse 37, we have Jesus' response to what they said. As we said, we only got through part of it. We only got down through verse 30. But Jesus, first of all, said, "A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand." That's a principle that man has known since the beginning of time. And he said that if Satan cast out the power, cast out himself by his, then he is divided. And his kingdom cannot stand. He uses another reasoning with him. If I, by the power of Beelzebub, cast out devils, then whom do your children, whose power do your children cast them out? Whose power do your disciples cast them out? By whose power do you cast them out? the same power. Takes the same power as what he was saying unto them. But if I cast out devils by the power of the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come. In other words, he said, I by the Spirit of God have cast out these devils, and the kingdom of God is here. What a blessing that is. Amen. To know that the Messiah has come. The greater than Satan, the stronger than Satan, has come. And he has bound the power of Satan, and he cast him out of whomsoever he wills. Setting up his kingdom. And Jesus goes on to say, there can be no neutrality. There's no neutrality. Either you're for me or you're against me. If you don't gather with me, then you scattereth. He's saying, I gather my sheep in, and I gather my sheep into the fold. And Satan, he doesn't gather. Satan's desire is to scatter. So now, this morning we're ready for verse 31 and 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. It shall never be forgiven him. So we have, in this, we have the slander against the Holy Spirit. And he said, wherefore I say unto you, It simply shows us the connection with what has already transpired, with what he's already said, and just shows us that it is a continuation of what is to follow. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Even he that speaketh a word against the Son of Man, even he that speaketh a word against the Christ, against the Messiah, that shall be forgiven him. This is no way stating that not all men shall be forgiven. But all who God in grace gives repentance and faith to, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have remission of sins, and have everlasting life. Turn with me to the book of John for a few minutes, and turn with me to the 5th chapter of the book of John. In verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that heareth and believeth hath everlasting life. What does that say about those who will not hear the preaching of the gospel, who will not believe the preaching of the gospel? They don't have everlasting life. That's what it says about them. Turn with me to the 6th chapter. The 6th chapter in verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He that cometh and believeth shall never hunger and never thirst. What's that say about those who won't come and won't believe? They're always going to be hungering and thirsting, but not after righteousness. You see, verse 47. So he sums up saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. Turn with me to the 11th chapter. And here in the 11th chapter, he's speaking to Martha on the occasion of the death of Lazarus and speaking concerning the resurrection. And in chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet though he die, yet shall he live. Praise God. All we that are in Christ Jesus and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in his resurrection, even though we die, yet we are going to live. And we're going to live with him. And this fleshly body is going to be raised new, and it's going to live with him. Anew. Without corruption. Without decay. Without sin. In chapter 12 and verse 44, Jesus said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus saith unto them, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. You see, you've seen the Father, you've seen Jesus. You've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. He says, Romans chapter 3. Verses 24 through 26, we read, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So we see, not speaking of all men, but he's speaking of all who by grace, through faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men, Jesus said. Never. Not every ignorant denial and opposition to his deity in person. Not all resisting of him in the outward ministry of the word. Not every sin that is knowingly and willingly committed, but it is in keeping with our context. a malice against the Spirit of grace, an opposition to the Spirit of grace, an opposition to the working power of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. It is contradicting. It is denying His work. You see, they took the working power of the Holy Spirit and they said that was of the devil. Which is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It's to blaspheme the power of God and His working. Whatever His working may be, whether it be a convicting of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, or whether it be His work of revealing and teaching and instructing, and taking all His workings and attributing it to the power of Satan. Let that sink in. Do you recognize it as the power of the Spirit of God? Or do you blaspheme the Spirit of God and say, oh, it's of Satan? The scribes and the Pharisees, knowing that the miracles of Christ were affected by the Spirit of God, they themselves gave attest to that concerning their workings. Remember the argument Jesus used? By what do your children cast them out? What do your disciples cast them out? Whose power do they cast them out? See, they accredited that was of God. Yet, in malice and rebellion, they attributed them to Satan in the person of Jesus Christ. We have similar comments made by Stephen. Stephen preaching to a stiff-necked and rebellious people in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 in verses 51 said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it." You see, they resisted the power of the Holy Spirit. They blasphemed the power of the Holy Spirit and the working of God. And they killed the prophets of God. And turn with me back to, I'll just read it for you. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10 says, "But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy and fought against them." That's in Isaiah 63, in verse 10. You see, they shall never have forgiveness. It says, "Shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." No, never. Mark put it like this. Mark just said plainly out what Matthew is saying here means the same thing as what the way that Mark put it. But in Mark put it like that in chapter 3 and verse 29, never forgiveness. "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger." That word danger means he is bound, he is reserved of eternal damnation. And in other words, he is bound for eternal destruction in hell. And he's manifesting that by blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He shall never have forgiveness. No, not in this life or in the life to come. There's never forgiveness. Now in verses 33 through 37, we have the tree and its fruit. The tree and its fruit. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, good treasure. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things, bringeth forth evil treasure. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. This is a continuing response. Jesus just continues to respond to the Pharisees' statement of, well, he did that by the power of Beelzebub, the casting out of devils. The thoughts of which we have here are, we judge the tree by the fruit it bears. How do we know a tree? We know a tree. We know an oak tree because it brings forth acorns. We know a peach tree because it brings forth peaches. We know an orange tree because it brings forth oranges. And we judge the man by the conduct he displays. Conduct reveals character. Conduct reveals of what character he is. That is the point that Jesus is making here in these verses to us. Verse 33, basically, the tree is known by its fruit. The exposition here is twofold, or the application, whichever you prefer. The Pharisees knew the works which Jesus did to be good, but they made the tree from which they proceeded to be evil. They knew the results of what Jesus did was good, so they didn't attack that. They attacked the tree from which it proceeded, from which they came forth. When the Pharisees accused Jesus of being a corrupt tree which brought forth good fruit, what were they doing? They, in essence, were revealing that they, in fact, were corrupt, and their fruit was corrupt. They were corrupt, and what came forth out of their mouth? Corrupt. This they did. Their speech revealed it. And it revealed it as follows. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In verse 34. Last part of verse 34. But before that he said, O generation of vipers. A poisonous snake. O generations of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? You can't. He just plainly told the Pharisees they couldn't speak anything good because they were evil. Just what he said in these verses. Amen. The Pharisees could not be expected to speak good things because they were corrupt in the heart. They could not be expected to speak good things of Jesus and his works because they were corrupt in the heart. They were a corrupt tree, and a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 5. In verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Here the psalmist, David, is speaking of his enemies, but not only of his enemies. He's speaking of the foolish men, the wicked men, the fools. And he's saying, there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Look what he said in the 10th chapter. The 10th chapter, he says, concerning the wicked. He said, specifically concerning those who are proud in heart. In verse 6, he says, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. It sounds like the psalmist David is saying these things concerning the Pharisees of his day. The very thing Jesus was saying to the Pharisees that he faced, that he was before. Verse 35, he said, a good man out of the good treasure. Get this. A good man. Out of the good treasure of the heart. Bringeth forth good things. You may have heard that same thing said like this. What is drawn out of the well is what will be in the bucket. Right? What is drawn out of the well is what will be in the bucket. If the well is good, then you expect the water to be good. And the water is good if the well is good. I've been on both sides of the scenario. Appeared like it's going to be good water, but the vein from which the water was coming wasn't good. Now, it was good once you figured out some scenarios there, and with our modern day pumps and everything, you had to slow the pumping action down to just, you couldn't go over 3 gallon a minute. Because if it went any higher than 3 gallon a minute, the vein couldn't handle it, and it was all sand. It was all sandy. You see. But generally, if the well's bad, if the vein's bad, then the water's going to be bad. But if it's good, then we can expect the water to be good. A soul that has been quickened, a soul that has been made alive under the things of God, has been renewed by the Spirit of God. He has the grace of God implanted in his heart. He has good treasure. He has good treasure in his heart. He has the grace of God. He has the things of God flowing forth from that heart. It's been put in the heart. The psalmist said, and turn with me to Psalms 57. Psalms 57. In verse 7, He says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and pray, give praise. He's saying, I have a heart that is fixed upon God. I have a heart that is in love with God. I have good treasure in my heart. And forth from it is going to come good treasure, good things. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to give praise unto Him. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early and listen to the psaltery and harp. He says, I'm gonna wake the psaltery and harp to sing the praises of God, to give good treasure unto God, to give praise unto Him. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. He's singing the praises of God. Why? Because he has good treasure in his heart. And what comes forth? In the mouth. Good treasure. Good treasure. Praise unto our God. He brings forth good fruit. He tells what good things he has experienced. What God has done for him. He speaks forth the glory of God. And so we read in the book of Proverbs in chapter 10 and verse 20, it says this, the tongue of the just is a choice silver. What's silver? Silver's treasure, is it not? You see, the tongue of the just man, the one that has been made righteous, the one who has good treasure in his heart, is full of the treasures of God. His tongue is as choice silver, the best silver you can get. Why? Because his heart's full of treasures. So his tongue is full of treasures. But an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. If the well is bad, the water will be bad. If the heart is bad, that is, it has nothing of value in it, then what can we expect to bring forth out of that? What can we expect to come forth out of that? Nothing good. All but bad. This is the condition that every man is born into. Every man born of man and of woman is born into that condition. Even the psalmist David in chapter 51, and yes, at this point, David was a redeemed man. David was a saved man, but David had fallen into sin. And even then, he's professing that when he came forth from the womb, he was a sinner. Psalm 51 and verse 5, he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not saying that his mother, because Hannah gave birth to him out of wedlock. He's not saying that his mother had an adulterous affair in which he was conceived in. No, he's saying that my mother and my father were sinners, and when I was conceived, I was a sinner, and I came forth a sinner. And so he goes on in Psalms chapter 58 in verse 3, and he says there concerning his enemies, but concerning every man in his first estate, he said, the wicked are estranged, that is, they are strangers from the womb. From the time they're born, they're strangers to the things of God. And they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. They're sinners.
They're in darkness. Why?
Because their deeds are evil. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's John chapter 3 and verse 18, 19, 20, somewhere in there. You see? He's destitute of the Spirit and grace of God. And his treasure is evil. He has no good treasure in the heart, and so that which comes forth is nothing good. In verses 36 and 37 simply is a testation to the judgment of our words. The judgment of our words. Which is to be in comparison with what he said in verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The Pharisees, when they spoke these words, this fellow doth not cast out devils but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, probably thought that they had done nothing wrong. The one that had done wrong was Jesus, because he was a corrupt tree. And what he did was good. That's what they were stating. But Jesus shows them and us that our speech, as harmless as we may think it to be, is going to be judged. Think about that. We think something so little is our speech. How many times have you said, how many times have I said, well, I didn't really mean that. You know what I meant. I really didn't mean that. You know, we say things in a fit of anger, we're upset or whatever, we say things, we don't, well, you know I didn't really mean that. Well, think about this. Even those words are going to be judged. He said, but I say unto you. Now, this is a manner of speaking to give force, to give strength, to strongly assert the truth of what he's about to say. He says that every idle word that men shall speak, idle word, the Greek for idle indicates a negative particle, a negative particle. So it is all negative employed speech, and its employment is lazy speech, lazy conversation. We could say conversation that is not censored. It's unprofitable. It's not worth anything. Idle talk. What was the speech of the Pharisees concerning Jesus? Was it not negative employed speech? It most certainly was. Negative to the person of Jesus Christ and the power by which he did the works which he did. They shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Even our words will not be treated as nothing, regardless of how frivolous, regardless of the intent that we thought them to be. They reveal our heart. we will be judged as to whether they be good or whether they be bad. Consider this, folks. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. All your life lived, and at the end of it, you're going to die, and you're going to face the judge.
Amen.
The saved, according to what we have in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. So then every one of us, and he's speaking to saved folks, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We're going to face our judge, the saved, at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account. We're going to be judged by every idle word. The unsaved wicked, the unregenerated wicked, according to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, they're going to stand before the judge at the great white throne judgment. And here's what they're going to find present. John said, and I saw the dead, small and great. That is the dead without Christ. The unsaved wicked stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The books were opened, and another book was opened, the book of life. And I say that the book of life was there to show them, see, your name wasn't wrote down before the foundation of the world. And here's the books concerning your life. And your life manifests that you're not mine. That you never knew me and I never knew you. Verse 37, he says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified. Not that we're going to be forgiven by our words, but that our words are going to reveal that we are justified, that we are of the Lord, and our judgment will be a just judgment. It will be a judgment of reward, of great reward, treasure. You see, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Same thing there. The words of an unsaved man simply reveal that they are biding under the condemnation of God. And so their judgment, their reward, will be one of condemnation. Not only our works and our actions, but all manner of speech as well will come into account in the day of judgment. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 13 and verse 3, we read, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Look at how James put it. In the book of James in chapter 3 and verse 2. James put it probably a little better so that we can better understand what it is he's saying. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, did you get that? If any man offend not in word, in other words, he controls his tongue. The same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. If he's able to control his tongue, then he's able to control all the rest of his body. You see, we've all known men who are able to control what they do. They live a pretty good life, but they have a corrupt mouth. James says, if you're able to control your mouth, you're able to control your whole body. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. He's able also to control the whole body. If you're able to bridle your tongue, you're able to control your tongue, then you're able to bridle your body, the rest of your body. Listen, our speech is very important. Then is it not?
Amen.
You see, and we'll close with those thoughts today. First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Your thoughts, your words, and your actions reveal that, whether you know Him or whether you don't. And that's what Jesus was telling those Pharisees. You're evil. You have nothing but evil in your heart. How can you be an evil? How can you speak good things? You may be able to clean up the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside, it's filthy. It's dirty. You see. And your mouth is going to reveal that in time. Shall we stand, have a song in closing?